Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. This just occurred to me. Had not ever really thought of the situation, the so-called worship wars, in these terms before. But I cannot remember a time, and I think that's maybe something unique to my generation. That would be the trailing end of the baby boom generation. I cannot remember a time in the life of the church from my childhood when this war, this debate, wasn't really on the front burner all the time. Now, I know people older than I am can certainly remember a time when we weren't fighting over worship, but I can't. And I wonder what that will do to shape the future generation of the church, a generation of Christians that cannot remember a time when the church wasn't arguing about worship. But is it music? Is it style? Is it vestments, liturgy, chanting, no chanting, bands, no bands, organs, all those things that we're fighting about? Or is it something even more profound? Welcome back to Issues Etc. For the next half hour on this Wednesday afternoon, the 22nd of June, Pastor Bernell Eckert joins us. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois. He's editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled Contemporary Worship as Arminianism's Latest Installment. An interesting title. Bernell, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be with you this afternoon.
Most Christians would say, look, we're arguing about music or its style, music and its instrumentation, whether a pastor vests or not, what a church looks like inside, what we say, how we pray, you name it. You say that for the last 30, maybe 40 years, the church has really been arguing about something else. What?
Well, I don't know if most Christians would say that, first of all. I think that most Christians probably have an instinctive awareness, at least I hope they do, that there's something profoundly different between a church that follows the traditional liturgy and uses what we used to associate with church, and what has kind of become the rave in many churches, this praise band type worship where you have guitars and usually drums and a vocalist or something. And I'm contending that there is something profoundly different, that reflects a theological difference, which is why I refer to it as Arminianism.
Okay, what is Arminianism?
Well, Jacob Arminius believed and taught that the will of the Christian plays a role in his conversion, that there's grace involved, but there's also a good space for free will. So if you have a church which believes in some kind of version of the will of the individual playing an active role in his own conversion, or even for that matter in the maintenance of his faith, that's a matter of a person's inner innate desires, that plays a part, then you're kind of, you could be classified as an Arminian, as opposed to the teaching of classic Lutheranism, which is that it's by grace alone. You know, it's one of the three great solas of the Reformation, sola gratia. When we say that, we're basically rejecting that idea.
So otherwise, we could, for shorthand, refer to this as decision theology?
Yes, I would.
Okay, but you say it wasn't first with worship that this Arminianism began to rear its ugly head in churches that should know better. It was in the area of evangelism. Tell us that story, Bernell.
Yeah, I'm also a baby boomer, by the way, and I remember during the 1970s when I was first becoming conversant with the Missouri Synod, they had an evangelism program which was kind of tailored after what was in those days called the Kennedy Evangelism Explosion. And it was, there was a I think he was a Presbyterian minister by the name of James Kennedy that came out of, I think, Florida, who put together a program whereby any Christian could go door to door to anybody's house and introduce to him the gospel with some simple rules to follow. You ask him, I think there were two questions, and then you go through a basic outline of the Christian faith. And the idea was that we really need to get Christians on the bandwagon of going around spreading the gospel and evangelizing their neighbors. I think it was back in those days that the term evangelism even became popular. I think before that, I could be speaking off the top of my head here, but I, as I can remember historically, I don't think that term, at least not in Lutheran circles, was as widely used. Evangelism as something separate from the regular preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. So the Kennedy program, which was not Lutheran, it was based on a clearly Arminian approach, was something that the director of the evangelism department of the Missouri Synod wanted to incorporate for use among Missouri Synod Lutherans. His name was Leroy Biesenthal. I don't even know if he's still around. But he took it and he sort of adapted it. He changed a few things. It became known as the Biesenthal Evangelism Program, and it was then advertised for use among Missouri Synod Lutherans. And we were then encouraged to go door to door and make these evangelism calls on our neighbors and so forth, with the idea that by doing this, we could affect the number of the elect somehow. I mean, that we could actually bring people to the gospel and affect the eternal tally of who would be and who would not be a Christian. And although it was a very tricky thing to talk about, in fact, it still is today, I think it's important that we recognize that although it's good to confess the gospel, to talk about Jesus to your neighbors and so forth, that that's a helpful thing to do, and it's something that certainly at various times in our lives we're called upon to do. We ought not be led to think that this is somehow opening up God's heart to people in a way that it otherwise wouldn't. It's a very tricky thing, because who can argue against speaking to one's neighbor about Jesus? And we wouldn't want to do that. And yet we do need to look a little bit at the dynamics behind it. We don't want to say that our involvement is somehow going to change God's grace.
So the first installment of decision theology then came with this emphasis on evangelism, not with evangelism per se, but with this emphasis that somehow our job was to go out there and, well, get the decisions. I mean, if we're Southern Baptists, we'd go out and we'd want pledge cards. I mean, literally pledge cards, pledging your life to Jesus. We weren't so crass as that, but was the theology still essentially the same, Pastor Eckert?
Well, I tend to think so, and so it's sort of a thesis, maybe you could say a theory of mine, that you can see that as the first installment of what we now have in the same kind of approach in the church, in the place of worship, where you have these praise bands set up with an attempt, which is I think sometimes rather undisguised, to appeal to people's natural desires, to entertain them with the kind of music that they already like. So why not come hear it in church? In fact, as you may know, there's churches now that have been refashioned so that they look like coffee shops. And I know there's one up in Wisconsin somewhere. They've taken out the pews and they put round tables in there with overstuffed chairs, and it's kind of a nightclubish atmosphere, but it's the church and there's a pulpit. And I think that's where it's going. It's trying to make people feel so comfortable that they might as well just come to church. And then the idea is then you, of course, preach the gospel once they're there. The problem is that the gospel never really reaches their ears because they're too busy being entertained.
So it's not about the comfy couches or the arrangement of the seating that you're quibbling with. That's simply, again, another symptom of a theology, really a view of faith and how it's created and maintained, that is completely out of step with the Lutheran Reformation.
Yeah, and it's really very important, I think, that we emphasize the entirely gratuitous nature of faith. I was not a Lutheran all my life, and when I was brought into Lutheranism when I was in college, I remember that this really stuck out in my mind and made the gospel so much more important to me that, I mean, I knew from the inside out that if your own personal free will even plays the smallest part in your own conversion, well, that turns out to be the most significant part. But once you come to terms with and realize that it's by grace alone, that it's entirely the gift of God, even my faith, even my believing is God's doing in me, as we confess in the small catechism in the third article, that really underscores how loving and merciful God is, that he did this to me, that he made my heart a willing heart. And it's a world of difference.
When we come back, what does the Bible teach about how God, specifically about how God himself, without our help, without our marketing prowess, without our ability to put together a dazzling and compelling show or presentation, how does God create faith in the unbelieving heart? How does he maintain such saving faith in hearts that would otherwise fail to believe apart from his constant work, his constant merciful granting of faith day by day? How does he do it specifically? We'll answer that question. And should it surprise any of us that churches that have abandoned the historic liturgy and those means by which God creates and maintains faith see little need for those things? They've got better methods. We'll talk about that after this.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church. Christological, Creedal, Confessional. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Burnell Eckert, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Find out more about Gottesdienst. We'll have a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brunel, let's talk about those specific means by which God does create faith in the unbelieving heart and maintain faith by the same means.
Well, of course, we believe, teach, and confess that the gospel is the means of salvation, that it is the power of God unto salvation, as St. Paul says in the Epistle to the Romans. And the gospel is preached, and it is both, and it is also administered. The gospel comes in the form of sacraments as well. This is the means by which God delivers to us the salvation that we need. The work of Christ is given to us by the gospel, and when we become connected to him, we are brought into his fellowship by the gospel. And so that's why the worship, the matter of worship, is really such an important matter, because worship is all about the gospel. It's not adjunct to it, it's central to it. It is the gospel at work among us.
So what about the other form of worship? We're referring to it as contemporary worship, for lack of a better term. What about the other form of the worship? What are its means? What are its means by which it thinks, or those who purvey it, believe that they are swaying people's wills or creating faith?
Well, rather than try to speak for them, what I'd like to do is point out that, at the very least, when you have strong emphasis on the beat of drums, or on the strumming of a guitar, or on things which to which we like to tap our feet and move our bodies because we are going along with the sound of the beat, what happens is that our minds are becoming distracted. And we may like that distraction. I mean, after all, we do like being entertained. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to hearing and receiving the Word of God, we really are not doing ourselves any favors if those distractions come into play while we're at worship.
So again, it's not an issue of instrumentation, but an issue of what it is such things naturally create.
Yeah, because as I pointed out in the article, there are in the Christian there are two wills. There's the natural will and there's the spiritual will, as St. Paul talks about in the book of Romans. And what we want to do in worship, what the church is highlighting, is the excitement of the spiritual will, is the moving of the will of the new creation, of the new Adam, rather than the excitement of the natural will, of the old Adam. That needs to be set to one side, in order that the new man might arise and live before God in righteousness and purity forever.
You say in connection with this, Pastor Eckert, that if we consider the Great Commission in context, we can see that it's not what your evangelism committee thought it was. What do you mean?
Well, the Great Commission was given to the apostles. And with that commission to go forth and preach is also the commandment to go forth and baptize. So it was not something that was intended to be a call to service for every individual Christian. You know, that's something that I know is kind of hard to say if you're in the Missouri Synod, because everybody's almost been raised thinking that. We, of course, are trained to confess the Christian faith, and especially are called on to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. But that doesn't make us all evangelists. It doesn't make us all preachers. And I think that to put this onus on people that they are supposed to be going around preaching the gospel to everybody is not only unfair to them, but it's an inaccurate reading of St. Matthew chapter 28.
You include a quote from none other than Purpose-Driven Life author Rick Warren. He is famous not only for that, but for basically being the go-to guru for how to reproduce, to clone his model of ministry in your congregation. Many have taken his advice, been quite, quote-unquote, successful at it. Here's what he says about how to make a transition from traditional worship service to a more contemporary one. I'll read it. I want your response. This is Warren. First, be sure that your congregations want to grow in this way. How do you know that they want this? My heart goes out to church members who are being alienated from their congregations because of music style or preference. Where are they supposed to go to church? Before your congregation can grow to and work to fulfill the Great Commission, it must align itself with the philosophy and lifestyle of ministry. Once you're on the same philosophical page, how worship is done won't matter as much because your goals, not traditions, will be the focus. Then you can take the next step, determining the methods for growing and changing. What's wrong with Warren's advice?
Well, you can tell, if you listen to it, that what he's trying to do is be sensitive to these people in your churches who sense that there's something different or unfamiliar about the church growth praise band type of approach. So he's basically saying, be patient with them, explain to them what we're trying to do, and then they'll be more willing to accept it. Well, if you're going to be honest in explaining to them what you're trying to do, then you're going to have to say this philosophy and lifestyle of ministry that you are seeking to advance is inimical to the gospel, because the ministry of the gospel is something that comes from Christ. It comes from heaven. It's not something that comes from within the natural man. So therefore the style of worship, as although he would like to make you think that it's not central to the proclamation of the gospel, the style of worship is right at the heart. And so these more elderly people or people from beyond the baby boomer generation who have a problem with contemporary worship, it's not that they need to be brought on board. It's that basically they're right, and they need to have a theological reason. I mean, it's like they know there's something wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. That's what I've tried to do. That's what we at Gottesdienst are trying to do, is give them a theological reason, because we firmly believe there is something at roots which is fundamentally different between our approach to the service of God, the worship of God, and Pastor Warren's approach.
So make it clear in the last minute that we have with you, Pastor Eckert. What are the two different theologies, two different views of faith, as they are expressed in the two different sides of the worship war?
Well, if you like contemporary worship, I would contend that that means, as difficult as this is to say, that means that there is something awry about how you view the grace of God. And that's not to say there's anything wrong with liking that as entertainment, that kind of style of music. But if you like that kind of approach to exciting the natural will, that means that you've got this Arminian bug, which really, if you really want to understand the gospel and the grace of God in its fullest, that Arminian bug needs to be removed. And then the gospel becomes all the more beautiful. And that's what we're seeking to do, is to make it not only a matter of style. It is that, but it's much more than that. It's a matter of the heart of our faith, that it's completely grace driven. It's from God, it's from Christ, and it comes from above.
Pastor Burnell Eckert is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Kewaunee, Illinois, editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy, author of an article in the latest issue of Gottesdienst titled Contemporary Worship as Arminianism's Latest Installment. Thank you so much for being our guest, Burnell.
My pleasure. Thank you.
On the subject of worship, Concordia University, Nebraska will be hosting Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's a conference on worship, July the 27th through the 29th. This is being called the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Some great guests, many of whom you hear here on Issues Etc. at Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. For more information, check out Seward2011.com. .org. That's Seward2011.org, or call area code 402-643-2983 to hear more about Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, July the 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. 643-2983 or Seward2011.org. When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. We'll kick it off with Bob Leeko talking about the Latter Rain movement. A good time to talk about it. When is the church turns its attention to the post-Pentecost life, Christ continuing to bring and send his Spirit, Christ continuing to make faith in the world through baptizing and teaching. The Latter Rain movement promises, and it says it has Bible passages to back it up, a new move of the Spirit. They say it's been moving for some time now. We'll find out from Bob Leeko what it's all about. Then we'll talk about the battle over same-sex marriage in New York State. Maggie Gallagher of the National Organization for Marriage will be our guest. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.